Welcome back to another episode of Running the Race podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, check out our website at www.fbcg.net. Today's episode is on missions. Pastor Jim Law and minister to students Alex Ray talk about the privilege and responsibility of Christians to take the gospel to the nations. The discussion includes the importance of prayer and missions, how going to the field affects our worldview and our Christian walk, and concludes with an appeal to read missionary biographies.
Jim, good morning. Today we're going to be talking about a really interesting and timely subject, given your upcoming schedule. We're going to be leaving the state in a few days to do some mission work overseas, and I thought it'd be timely to be able to talk about what missions is for our podcast today, and thinking about the importance of missions, how do we do missions, what is the role of the believer when it comes to mission work, especially because last month actually marked a really significant anniversary for my family. We were deeply affected by the testimony and the witness of Jim Elliott, who him and a couple of his friends back in the 50s lost their lives trying to reach a people group in Ecuador. And so just thinking through his story over the years, and the significant mission that demonstrated by him. Missions is important, I would say. How do you think the overall attitude is about missions as a whole, or maybe a better way to start it? How would you define mission work, and what would be the difference between missions and just basic evangelism, or do they go hand in hand? How would you clear the table for that?
Well, I think I would start with the gospel and evangelism. That it is the declaration of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a heralding of good news. We're called and mandated by Christ to take that message globally. And, you know, there's a lot at stake with that. I think it's important for the church to take in the eternal ramifications of what we're about. And I remember years ago hearing about Charlie Peace, who was a criminal in England. And on the day that he was taken for his execution, he listened to a pastor read from the scriptures. And when he found out that he was reading about heaven and hell, he looked at the preacher and said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say, and even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile just to save one soul from such a picture." And these are images that Jesus gives, as he speaks about outer darkness, as he speaks about gnashing of teeth, as he speaks about eternal punishment. So, you know, I think when we look at evangelism, it is the spreading of good news that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And that as the reigning Lord, he now offers forgiveness, the gift of eternal life for those who repent and believe in him. Mm-hmm. So with that message anchored in our mind, you know, our missions as a church is not humanitarian effort.
Okay.
It includes that. And that can be a wonderful platform, whether it be through medical care or food distribution or whatever. But ultimately, what drives us is the proclamation of the gospel. D.T. Niles, in his famous illustration, one evangelism is one beggar telling another where to get food. And so now as we look at missions, we've been given a mandate from our Savior to proclaim the gospel. And it's not about putting our nose in other people's business. It's about honoring Christ with eternal realities. And so I think of Paul's statement in Romans 1, "I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise, to the unwise." The King James renders it, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome and to Spain," later we would learn. And, mm-hmm. you know, so he's always got this picture of, I'm here now, but there's a concentric reality to how I view the world that I think is refreshing.
Yeah, and we see that, you know, even before Paul, we see that with the disciples, when Jesus tells the disciples that, you know, like in the book of Acts chapter 1, or even in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission, that They're going to start in the city where they're at, and they're going to work outward. And so if we think about that here in our location, we might say, you know, we start here in Gonzales, and then you work your way out through Southeast Louisiana, through the rest of the state, and so on and so forth.
And that's really informed our mission strategy, which we'll talk about practically in a few minutes. But our major focus is here, where we live and move and have our being. But we have commitments in New Orleans, in Baton Rouge. We have mission partners. We have gospel work throughout the United States and so forth.
All right. And she's thinking about that. That's kind of like the natural way when something good happens, we naturally just want to share that. And I think going back to the Great Commission that they have, the greatest news ever. So evangelism then tied with mission, both a calling, a command, but also a blessing as well. Something that God has called us to do, but then we're blessed and we are blessing others by doing it. But she's thinking about, again, that when something good happens, we want to share it. So, for example, this past Sunday, I watched the Super Bowl and got to see, thankfully, that the Eagles beat the Chiefs. And so now I think the parade was supposed to happen today, if I'm not mistaken, today or tomorrow, after this recording. But because of the weather, they're throwing the parade this Friday. And so in Philadelphia, they're going to have this massive parade and people are going to call in, quote unquote, sick. For that day, and they're going to enjoy this massive parade. And they told everybody and anybody, hey, the Eagles won. The Eagles won. The Chiefs didn't win, so on and so forth. That's good news for them. They're wanting to share it. That's a very poor example, perhaps, admittedly so. But when the gospel changes lives, that's the greatest thing ever. We then want to share that, and we have a responsibility to share that with other people. And things happen. Like, God moves through that. We see that again in Scripture. We also see that even in our day and age. Just recently, I saw a picture of this remote country, and it was the person that shared it didn't say what it, maybe for privacy reasons, wasn't able to share the exact location. They just said this was the W people group, and what they shared is that a couple of years ago, they were told the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and then 3 years later, they showed this picture. This gorgeous greenery in the background, all these palm trees shooting hills and mountains, all these things, in this small little hut with what I presume is no flooring. And the person sharing, they say, the people who heard the gospel 3 years ago are now sharing that. They're having these church services with no running water, none of the stuff that we're used to. They heard the gospel. They're sharing it now with their friends and family, and it's going to start, presumably, going to start working outward from there as well. They're going to start working outwardly from their concentric circles. They heard it, and now they're multiplying as well. So we see that in Scripture. We see that in Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1. We see that in the life of Paul. We see that going on here today as well. So there's this real precedent and command all throughout for war mission work. But then let's imagine somebody comes to you and says, well, okay, I'm bought in. I believe you. I believe the Scripture said that mission work is important. But let's say somebody were to come to you and say, well, you know, I don't really know how to get started with that. I'm working 50 plus hours at work. Maybe I want to take some time off and maybe use the summertime. Or, you know, how would you counsel somebody who says that they want to be involved in mission work? And perhaps if there's some nuance to be had when it comes to whenever we think about mission work, maybe we automatically think we need to go overseas, but maybe there's something to be said about local mission work too. But what would you say to somebody? How should they get started?
Yeah, I think to have a conversation about entering into ministry and missions, to make some definitive plans and to have ears to identify things that interest you. I think I put a large emphasis on desires, and to be open to go is a wonderful thing. So if your church is offering a mission trip and you're hearing that, and here's the opportunity, I'm going to go. Mm-hmm. And I think that's one of the responsibilities we have as a church, is to look at ways of pressing the envelope globally. I think to piggyback on others, my first mission trip was scheduled for 1998. I was going to go to Honduras. But Hurricane Mitch roared through the Gulf, Category 5, so, and it hit Honduras head on. So I'm really glad I wasn't there. But the following year, my good friend Tommy Middleton invited me to go to Mexico with Woodlawn in Baton Rouge. And so I was able to experience Mexico and their ministry there that was multifaceted. And that led to a 20-year commitment here, where we went and developed our own relationships. And we've sent hundreds of people on that opportunity. So piggybacking is a good thing. We don't have to reinvent the wheel to be able to join. We had Ron and Craig, Ron Wingarder, Craig Campbell, who wanted to help with the hurricane disaster relief. They hooked up with Samaritan Purse and went to work. And they've developed good relationships there, and that's going to open up opportunity for further efforts. So I think an open heart, and I think the whole subject of missions really challenges some, maybe more than some, who can't see past their provincial life.
What do you mean by that?
I live in Ascension Parish, and I don't really think about much going on outside of that. So I'm always stunned by this reference Paul Borthwick made in his book, Six Dangerous Questions to Transform Your View of the World. And this was written in the 1990s. And he referenced a National Geographic advertisement where 24 million Americans couldn't find our country on the map. I find that hard to believe. You know, 24 million Americans couldn't find our... I just can't even imagine that.
Yeah.
And so I think one of our responsibilities as a church is there are people here and to the ends of the earth who don't know the Lord. I need to be a part of a strategy that is committed to the gospel going. Mm-hmm. You know, Alex, the longer I'm a pastor, the more I really understand that sincere Christians want to be a part of a church that obeys the Lord, that functions, that's committed to the right things. There's a purifying power when the church focuses on missions. It really puts forth the priority of why we're here on earth.
Right. So what do you, when you think someone, you know, wants to move forward in this, obviously piggybacking is a great thing. Again, I don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are so many organizations that make these things happen for people who have desire to go. Desire is important, again, as you mentioned a moment ago. But what role, something we haven't talked a lot about yet, is the role of prayer when it comes to go. Maybe this is kind of connected with desire, because if you have a desire to go, there might be a certain area, either domestically or internationally, that you might have a desire for. But what role do you think prayer plays into that as well?
Oh, it's vital. Like, go back to 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says to Timothy in Ephesus, first of all, the Greek word is protos, of top importance. Mm-hmm. Pray. Timothy, establish a foundation of prayer in everything you do. And so a praying church has a prayer list. Praying church as missionaries that it knows and loves and prays for, and prays for the success of the gospel all around the world. And that is a reality. Every Wednesday night here, we have about 30 to 40 people gathered in the sanctuary. We have other ministries going on under roof, but we have 30 minutes where we set aside and break up into prayer groups and call on the Lord for His help. We have missionaries sending in requests that we lift up to the Lord and making a foundation mm-hmm. of prayer. And the Lord has honored that. And Alex, if I could just, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, forgive me for a little boasting here, but it is for the Lord's glory that a small church can have an eternal impact and obey this command. My first mission trip was in 1999. The next year, I went to China, East Asia. And through the years, this church has sent me on over 35 mission trips all over the world to train pastors. We've sent hundreds of people to Mexico for Vacation Bible School, through showing the Jesus film, through personal evangelism there, supporting the churches there, that mutual encouragement. We've had members called out of our church and sent to the nations and have poured their lives out and learning languages and living there and honoring the Lord. And I could go on and on about that. And that's basically, I was invited to go and I went. And missions begats missions. You go and you meet like-minded people. And that may forge a partnership for a lifetime. And the Lord just seems pleased to honor those commitments.
Yeah. I think the other thing to remember as well when it comes to be in prayer for those opportunities, it's also when we're doing mission too. And I'm connecting this with evangelism as well. But, you know, when it comes to prayer, it's just a reminder that we can't do anything in our own strength. That's why we pray. Not only do we pray for those opportunities, pray for those doors to be open, so on and so forth, but we're praying for, on a daily basis, for strength, for courage, for a willingness and a desire to serve.
I mean, you know, how it stretches us, Alex. Just a couple of memories here. I remember my first trip to Mexico, seeing the rebar stick out of the top of the concrete walls of a house. It's like, why do they have rebar sticking out of the concrete? Well, if it's finished, then they have to pay a tax on their house. And I'm just thinking, you know, by you know, our standards, you know, I remember seeing a little girl go home and put on her best dress to come to our vacation Bible school in Mexico. And it's not always a vacation. My good friend, Timothy Ping, and we traveled all over East Asia. He was my interpreter and he pastors in Michigan. We stayed in this obscure place and our mattress was a sheet of plywood and that we had to share. So
3/4 inch?
Yeah, it was awful. But I remember Timothy hearing this sound. Timothy grew up in Taiwan. And I remember him hearing this sound as we were getting ready to go to bed. I said to him, "You stay on your side." He said he heard this sound. He goes, "Oh, they have rats in the kitchen. It reminds me of when I was growing up in Taiwan." Well, you know, I'm looking forward to a nice mattress and coming home, but right. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And the next day we go and teach 20 pastors as they're part of a formal education. So missions begats missions, and the experiences that we have on the field are rich and rewarding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just also thinking about, you know, those rewarding experiences, is that sometimes it takes patience as well. You know, we don't always see immediate fruit, but you want to be patient and pray that God will see that much fruit comes out of that. You know, I think of William Carey, who'd often been called the father of the modern missions movement. It was 7 years before he saw his first convert.
Yeah. Adoniram Judson as well. I mean, it was years before they saw that. And people didn't want them there.
Right.
You know, Alex, you bringing up Carey, I guess in closing, I would want to mention the importance of missionary biography. The importance of missionary biography. Going back in time, we've often referenced the chronological snobbery that can take place in any given generation where they think they're the smartest and the best. But there's something about reconnecting with those who've gone before us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just one that comes to my mind is Hudson Taylor, his biography, his mother going to the wharf as he sails off to China, never to see each other again in this life. And he hear her cry out to her son. You know, and people can say, "Oh, that's a romanticized view of, you know, life." And to that I say, that's ridiculous. That's what motivates people. You began this podcast with a reference to Jim Elliot. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have responded to the call of the missions. from his story. And I'm not talking about, you know, making them into some superhero, but I am saying the sacrifice should inspire us. The example should inspire us to say, here am I, Lord, send me.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church and our ministry, or for more episodes, be sure to visit our website at www.fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcasts, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for taking the time to do that. And if you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a great thing. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks, God bless, and goodbye for now.